This morning's scripture will be found for the lesson text in Matthew's the 16th chapter, verses 13 through 16. This can be found in the Bibles provided for you in the pews in front of you on page 963 in the New Testament. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God."
Morning. There we go. It's good to see you this morning. We're glad you're here. Hope you had a good Thanksgiving, and glad to have those back who are traveling, and pray for those who might yet be traveling. It's good to have everybody back, and hopefully all went well. It's good to have you if you're visiting with us this morning. We're delighted that you're here. We're thankful to God for this privilege. It is that and an opportunity to assemble together, to fellowship one with another, to encourage each other, to be renewed for the weeks ahead and the events that are about us. Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 16, cover a section of scripture that is usually, when preached or taught, has reference to what our Lord say with regards to building of his church. And while we'll certainly note that, our interest this morning centers rather around the thing that started the entire conversation, and that is the Lord's question to his apostles. Let's begin by noting the text, kind of just walking through it and making some observations of the things that we did read and things that go beyond where we stopped. Jesus comes into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, and he essentially takes a public view of an approval rating. Not necessarily that, but at least an inquiry of what people are saying about him. And so he asked the apostles, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" It's a legitimate question. It really is, because the thoughts about Jesus vary so widely. They did in his day. They continue today. It is a wrong assumption to believe that everybody thinks of Jesus the same way. Wasn't true then. It's not true now. In fact, he asked, "What are they saying about me?" Well, as sure as he asked, there was an answer. Here's what they're saying. Things that the apostles, the disciples had heard. Some say. I suppose people were saying that even then. Some say. You know they say? Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. Some say Jeremiah. Or just one of the prophets. So people were talking about Jesus. And people had thoughts about Jesus. And you can hear there, they were wide and varied. At the very least, all of those men are righteous and holy. But that's what people were saying. Our Lord takes the question and makes it more personal. "But whom say ye that I am?" And isn't that the question? Who do you say that he is? That's the one we'll study this morning. But that's the question. Peter, the often spokesman for the group, he spoke up again. And he said, "You are the Christ. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus responded to Peter by saying, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven." Our Lord continued by speaking of his church. "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock," the rock being not a physical rock, although they were on an immense piece of rock, but rather the confession Peter just made. The foundational statement, the bedrock of Christianity, that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You actually are that. That's what Jesus is saying. And based upon that, I will build my church. He goes on to say, nothing will prevent it. Not even the gates of Hades will prevent me from building my church. He continued to then talk to the apostles about their work and the blessing that they would have. Jesus said, "I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth," literally, has already been bound and has already been loosed in heaven. Just as a quick sidebar, and it'll be very quick, God is the only one who speaks this way. He's the only one who can. You have some time. Go back and read Genesis chapter 17 for these I will statements. You know, we just don't talk like that. And if we do, we qualify it very quickly, for we know our limitations. Jesus says, I will build my church. I will. Not even the gates of hell will stop me. I will do this. It is yet in the future, but I will absolutely do it. You see, he knows. God talks that way. In fact, he's the only one who can. We, with knowledge, don't even say what we are certain to do tomorrow. What can you say with certainty? I will do it tomorrow. We qualify it with, if it's the Lord's will, if I'm able, if I'm here, but not God. No, he speaks with certainty, and Jesus does here. I just thought you should know that. We're moving on. The point is this, and here's the question. What do you see when you see Jesus? If we were going to reword the question, we might say this. Who is he to you? His question was, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And as the apostles answered, they answered with different things. And as we go further into the New Testament, into the gospel accounts, we see people even said different things and thought differently about Jesus. And not all of them were complimentary by any stretch of the imagination. In fact, people saw different things, and some of them were very detrimental. You see, Herod saw an enemy. When Jesus' birth was announced, Herod the king heard of it. The wise men came from the east and told him about what they had seen and why they had come. Their question is, where is he that is born king of the Jews? We've seen his star, come to worship him. Note the end of verse number 3. When Herod heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. We don't have time this morning, but if you were to read Matthew chapter 2, you would note what follows. But notice verse number 16, the Bible says this. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked, that is, the wise men did not go back and tell Herod they had found the Messiah. They did not go back and tell him they had found Jesus, for they had received word from God not to. And so they went back another way. And they didn't tell Herod. And so when Herod found that out, the Bible says he was exceeding wroth, sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under. Herod was trying to kill Jesus. When he heard of his birth, he saw an enemy that needed to be destroyed. Not everybody saw Jesus the same way. The Pharisees saw Jesus, and they saw a threat. In fact, they said as much. John chapter 11 is the rising of Lazarus from the dead. Jesus does that. He raises a man from the dead. Those who witnessed it went back and told the Pharisees, who weren't there. Many of the Jews which came to Mary had seen these things which Jesus did, believed on him. But some of them went their way to the Pharisees and told them the things that Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priests, the Pharisees, a council, and said, what do we, for this man doeth many miracles? Now, for those of you who love Jesus and for those of you who live for Jesus, you might think when you read that, well, that's cause to become a follower. The admission that this man doeth many miracles, you might be led to believe, well, that would make one want to follow him. But not so. In fact, their conclusion is this. If we let him thus alone, if we let this man keep doing what he's doing, if we allow him free rein to simply continue to do these miracles, the result will be all men will believe on him. And while that may or may not be a bad thing for them, they go further and say this, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation. And one of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and that the whole nation perish not. When the Pharisees saw Jesus, and I know you've probably read the New Testament sufficient amount of times, you've read through the gospel accounts, you probably scratch your head on occasion, why are the Pharisees so contrary? Why won't they listen? Evidence after evidence, thing after thing, his good life, his teaching, the miracles, why don't they? They explain. He is a threat to us. He is a threat to our place. He is a threat to our power. He is a threat to our position. And for us, he is someone that simply must be gotten rid of. In fact, it'd be better for him to die than for us to lose the nation. Jesus asked, what do men say, or who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? The apostles gave different answers. I submit to you, not everybody sees the same thing when they think of Jesus, when they see Jesus. The Lord takes it from the general to the personal. He asks this, what do you say? When we consider what others have said, the multitude saw a gift giver to use. John chapter 6 records the feeding of the 5,000. The Lord did miracles. He fed people with bread. In fact, the entire chapter centers around bread, the feeding of the 5,000, this incident, and then after that, a discussion about the bread of life. The Bible says when they had found him on the other side, that is after the feeding of the 5,000, after the miracle, they didn't see Jesus anymore. He had gone to the other side and they didn't see him. And so when they knew that, they went over. And they asked him, when did you come? Where did you go? That's effectively what they want to know. Where did you go, Lord? When you were talking to Jesus, when you're reading the New Testament, it just is so amazing how quickly Jesus gets to the heart of the matter. Since he could read your heart, he already knew what you were thinking. He already knew the intentions of the person. And so there was never any going around, not a whole lot of waffling. The Lord just centered right to the heart of the matter. They ask him, where did you go? Note his response. Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not. You don't seek me because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Why do you want me? Why are you curious about where I've gone? Why did you come over? Not for the miracles. I fed you. What do you want more? You want more loaves. You want me to give you more food. The Lord continues. Labor not for the meat that perishes, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. When you read that, you might think, well, if they had followed for the miracles, that would have been a bad thing. Actually, what the Lord is saying is, if they had saw the miracles, they were a means to an end. All the miracles did was confirm that the one who did them was from God. And if Jesus is from God, and if Jesus is divine, then to see the miracle kind of brings you under his authority and his power and his position. And actually what it would demand is, if you're admitting that he can do miracles, you're acknowledging his position, and therefore you must acknowledge yours. You need him. You need to follow him. You need to obey him. Jesus says you didn't come for that. Instead, you came because I fed you a meal. And you want more food. So he says, labor not for the things, for the physical food, it'll perish. And so many people still have that concept of Jesus. He is going to give me things for my physical life. And while they see him in that light, they miss the spiritual. They miss the life transforming power of his word. They miss the salvation of their souls. They miss the communion and the spirit and the benefits of the life that one has with Jesus, because all they want is one more physical thing. Jesus saw that. Not everybody sees Jesus the same way. Not everybody saw him the same way in the first century. Again, the Lord moves the question to us. He asked the apostles, whom do men say that I am? They gave answers. We've saw where other people thought the same and different things. And then he said, but what do you say? Which would be our question today. By way of application then, what do you say? I know this, though this may not be your answer, it is certainly some people's answers today. When some people see Jesus, even today, they see a child's birthday that they should celebrate. People are excited about next month. They're excited about it because we're going to celebrate the Lord's birthday. That's what they say. For them, that's what Jesus is. He's a holiday. For them, that's what Jesus is. He's an event. He's an occasion. It's interesting, in the Bible, Jesus did tell us to remember him, but not his birth, his death. We just partook of the Lord's Supper. We just had our hearts and our minds taken back to the cross. We just engage in the very thing Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. The thing for which Jesus did tell us to remember him is one of the things that people don't. But rather, people see him as, well, it's a great holiday and we're going to have a good time. Some people, maybe not you, some people see Jesus as one who's going to fix all their problems. You know, I'm out here making it on my own, but eventually I will get, I've tried everything else. I've heard people say that. I've tried everything else. I guess I'll try Jesus. Or there are those who have come to Jesus and Jesus didn't fix their problems. I came to Jesus. I finally gave my life to Jesus and my bills continue. I finally gave my life to Jesus and my car got wrecked. I gave my life to Jesus and I got sick. Gave my life to Jesus. And they just have this notion that Jesus is going to fix every problem. I wish we had time, and I wish maybe as we progress, Lord says the same, through next year, we'll spend some time talking about the things of which God has done in the world and arranged that God has given for man to do. Like any good parent, God doesn't do everything for his children. We've been talking in parenting class and encouraging parents, don't do everything for your children. If you do everything for your children won't learn. They won't grow. They won't mature. They won't get strengthened. If you do everything for them, you'll actually weaken them. You will enable them and you will hinder the effectiveness of their life. Now, if we as parents know that, why doesn't God? Well, he does. And the things that man can do for themselves, God allows man to do those things for himself. In fact, God won't intervene. Consider the scene on the screen when Jesus is going about his life teaching, and from the crowd, somebody yells to him, Master, Master, speak to my brother. Make him divide the inheritance with me. Imagine maybe his surprise when he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? Pause and consider it. A family squabble over an inheritance. One brother asks, Lord, make him divide it. Do this. Come into our family and fix it. Tell my brother to divide the inheritance. Imagine Jesus saying, Man, who made me a divider of inheritances? The Lord is on the earth for a lot of things, but to sit down and arbitrate family disputes is not one of them. In fact, our Lord gives us some insight into the problem when he continues by saying, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Why would the Lord address covetousness? As we talked about a few minutes ago, he gets right to the heart of the matter. The matter is covetousness. Somebody is greedy. Either this man or his brother. Why couldn't two siblings simply divide the inheritance? Unless one or both siblings is being unfair and covetous and greedy. And what the Lord does not do is intervene. But there are people who see Jesus as nothing more than someone who is going to fix their problems in life so that they can take their hands off the wheel and simply go on cruise control doing any and everything they want to while the Lord fixes it all. Friends, it's just not the case. And our Lord teaches that. I read a story. I was trying to find it so I could bring it and read it. I'll try to remember it as best I can, but it encapsulates what we're talking about this morning. There was a town, if I can remember the story correctly, there was a town. And inside of the town, out there on the city streets, there was a ditch. In the ditch, there was this huge mass of something, of just a rock-looking thing, town saw it, and they just saw it there, and they didn't pay it much attention. Everybody looked at it, thought it was just a muddy big rock out there in the middle of nothing. And so they just passed it and left it there. One man, though, came through, and he saw it, and he said, well, this will make a great doorstop. So he went in there, got it out, took it home, set it as a prop on his door. Stranger came to town, visited that man's house, and saw it. When he saw it, he got down close and inspected. He began to wipe stuff away. What he realized is it was a huge piece of gold. Here's the point about Jesus. What people saw was a big glob of mud, uselessness, some people. What another man saw was a doorstop. One man saw it for what it actually was. Jesus is who he is. What you see doesn't make it so. You could pass by Jesus every single day and see nothing but a big blob of uselessness. Or you could take Jesus home with you and then use him uselessly. Or you could actually see what Jesus actually is, and some people did. And when you read the Bible, those people speak up too. Peter said, "Thou art the Christ." Jesus' question is, what do people say? That's the people walking by every day. That's what they say. What do you say? Peter said, here's what you are. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. But Peter is hardly the only one. The Father spoke. When Jesus was baptized, he went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lightning upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Matthew 17, on the Mount of Transfiguration, God will say the same thing and add these words, hear ye him. Doesn't really matter what people see, saw, or think. What matters is what he is. And some people saw it right. God said, he is my son. The apostles said, when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. That is, he walked on the water. Peter walked on the water. Peter began to sink. Jesus lifted him out. Jesus calmed the sea. When they walked back, those men on the boat said, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Thomas wasn't there when Jesus first appeared. Thomas said, unless I see the prince, unless I see his hands, unless I touch his side. After 8 days again, his disciples were within, Thomas with them. Then came Jesus. The doors being shut, he stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger. Behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand. Thrust it into my side and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said, my Lord, ruler, and my God. Thomas saw his Lord and his God. The Apostle Paul says, we preach Christ crucified. The Jews, he's a stumbling block. The Greeks, the cross is foolishness. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, he is Christ the anointed, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery be equal with God. Friends, you are living your life every single day in one way or the other with a view toward Jesus. There really is no way not to see him. That is, you can't avoid having an opinion, having a thought. There are some people who believe, well, I just don't think about it. No, yes, you do. You're forced by the power and presence of God to have a position. The Lord would say, he that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. You can be indifferent to a great many things, but you cannot be indifferent to Jesus. You have a thought. You have a position. The only question is it the right one? We'll end where we began. When you see Jesus, who do you see? The Bible says he is the Savior of the world. But is he your Savior? The Bible said he is the Redeemer of humanity, but have you sought his redemption? The Bible says he's the great physician. The only question is, are you his patient? He is the builder of his church, but are you a member of it? When you see Jesus, who do you see? What do you see? And how has it affected your life? Not a Christian this morning. You need to see Jesus as he is. Right now, he is the Savior of the world who has offered a sacrifice for your sins. When the Lord returns, he will be the judge of all the earth. He that rejected me receiveth not my word, hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Not a Christian, become one. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In other words, see him properly. John 8:24, Jesus said, if you don't believe that he is, you'll die in your sins. Repent, the Bible says you must do that. Change your mind, change the direction of your life. Luke 13:3, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Confess the name of Jesus. Acts 4:12, there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's done with our mouths. Romans 10:9-10, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Friends, if you never confess your belief in Jesus Christ, you need to do that. And then be buried with him in baptism. Romans 6:3-4, washed to rise again in newness of life. For the forgiveness of your sins, Acts 22:16, to be added to his body, Galatians 3:27, to be saved from your sins. Friends, if you've never done that, you need to. Jesus asked the question, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Then he followed it with, but who do you say? Friends, he's asking that question of you today. When you see Jesus, who do you see? Subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.